We're in Acts chapter 9. We've been going through the book of Acts together, and last Sunday we looked at the Apostle Paul's conversion, his salvation experience at the first 19 verses of Acts. And now we're going to look at verses 19, the second half of verse 19 through verse 31, at the fact that he has this changed life now, and I've entitled this The Danger of a Changed Life, because unfortunately so many times, in this country at least, people are tried to be convinced to come to Jesus out of this idea that your life will be wonderful and easy and come to Jesus and all your problems are taken care of. And they have this idea after that, wait a minute, what happened? I didn't sign up for this. Why is it that life, in some respects, seems more difficult? There are people who are out to get me now that didn't used to have a problem with me. There are people who are opposed to me for speaking about this faith that I have. Didn't God promise an easier life? All we have to do is look at the Apostle Paul and find out that's not true. In Acts chapter 9, if you remember, when Ananias comes to Saul and lays his hands on him, he says in verse 16, well, God, Lord Jesus tells Ananias this in verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And I've always thought, I wonder how many would walk aisles in churches if the message was, come to Jesus and suffer for his name. Come to Jesus and sacrifice all you have for whatever purpose he has for your life. Interesting thing is, back in the 1800s or early 1900s, there was a trip that a famous captain, I don't remember who it was, I think the one that discovered the North Pole, he wanted to get sailors to go with him to discover either the North or the South Pole, and so he put an ad in the newspaper calling all who wanted an arduous journey that you probably would die on. There would be nothing easy, all this. He had more people show up than he could do with. He had to turn people away. There was a desire that people had to have a life of meaning and significance, and we see that here in the Apostle Saul, who later is called Paul. So, starting in verse 19, the second part, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. So, this is an interesting salvation experience, isn't it? So many times we hear these powerful testimonies of what God did and this change. And just, you know, like if you ever watch the 700 Club, it always leads to a big house and a nice shiny car. But in the case of Saul, what's his salvation experience like, first of all? He's blinded, right? Jesus appears to him and he's blinded for 3 days. He's told to go to this house and wait on a man who will come to him. And during that time, he fasts. We don't know whether he fasts because he's too weak to eat or he fasts because he's really trying to figure out what's going on. But so how many of you, your salvation experience was blindness and no food? That was yours?
No.
Oh, okay. Yeah, absolutely dramatic. Had to be, I believe, because otherwise I don't think anyone would have trusted him. I think it had to be one of these earth-shattering, radical transformations. Well, you could say that he did, actually. You know, no. But he had more formal training in the Scriptures than anybody else in all of the Scriptures. He had been taught under Rabbi Gamaliel, who was one of the highest, I've said this before, there were basically three very prestigious rabbis during this period of time, Hillel, Shammai, and Gamaliel, who was under one of those two, I can't remember which, I think Hillel. And so Paul studied under Gamaliel, and so he was probably one of the most learned guys you could find. And evidently he was really going up in the ranks pretty quick, because we see him there holding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. Then we see them giving him these papers to go to other towns to find these Christians and to enslave them, really. Put them in jail and maybe even have them stoned to death. So, crazy experience. None of these nice, easy things. For 3 days he was blind, didn't eat or drink anything. Then he's told, "This Saul, I've come here to show you how much you're going to get to suffer for Jesus' name." Then, in verse 19, he spends several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is probably the same Ananias who came to him. Probably he and the others. Can you imagine Ananias now taking Saul, and bringing him to other people he knew? Okay, it was hard enough for Ananias to believe that he should go to Saul. God had to show this to him in a vision. And even then, he didn't say no, but he kind of, "Lord, I kind of don't understand this." So who are these other disciples, I wonder, who were meeting with him? Maybe close friends of Ananias. Maybe they were Ananias' household people and they couldn't go anywhere. You know, they're stuck. I don't know. But I can imagine that people were absolutely terrified to be anywhere near him. But it says he spent several days with these disciples. At this point, you know, nobody knows what was going on, but it could be that Ananias was going through with Saul to get him to understand what this new faith looked like. Okay, you know the Scriptures, Saul. You know about Jesus. You've persecuted the believers long enough. You know, you haven't lived in a corner of the world, like he says later to can't remember which of the kings. You know, I know that this hasn't escaped your hearing. You know what's been going on. Put it all together. How's all this work? And so Saul, kind of, his seminary was like a 2-day version, maybe. And then it says at once, he began to preach in the synagogues. Why would he go preach in the synagogues? Imagine this opportunity. The people in the synagogues know that Saul is there as a representative of the high priest in Jerusalem. He would have an open invitation to walk into any synagogue at this point. "Oh yeah, we know of you. Come speak." In fact, he'd probably be expected to. From what I've read, if you came from Jerusalem with letters, they call it letters, you know, you have something proving who you are and that you're coming from the synagogue in Jerusalem, you would have been given a platform to speak. And so what's Paul do? Saul, at this point, he's going to speak about Jesus. He's going to reason, and it says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I imagine that blew their minds. Saul, Rabbi, come speak to us. Saul stands up, opens up the scripture, much as Jesus would have done with the Isaiah scroll, and then uses whatever scripture he's speaking of to prove that Jesus is the Son of God that they've been waiting for. That blew their minds, I'm sure. All those who heard him were astonished. Wait a minute, we weren't expecting this. Isn't this the guy that came here persecuting people who believed exactly what he's preaching? Isn't this the one? Isn't this the guy we were told about? In fact, they use the word havoc. Evidently, this word is only used three times in all of Scripture, and in all three times, it's describing what was going on around Paul. Havoc. This man created havoc. Yeah. Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Have we come across any statement that was similar to this? Obviously, if I'm saying that, we must have. Okay, all right. I'm thinking more about this growing more and more powerful and being able to baffle them. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, in verse, where did I put it? 10. 9 and 10, let's say. Well, let's go to 8. Acts chapter 6, starting verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Very similar to me in that you have these well-learned Jews who know their scripture, who cannot refute or stand up against the reasoning of the one filled with the Spirit of God. Both Stephen using the scriptures to prove who Jesus is, and then Saul using the scriptures to prove who Jesus is, no one could stand against it. Back in chapter 9, it says, yet Paul grew more and more, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, it says then in verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Nice. You just come to Christ. You know who he is. You're sharing that with others. And the result is they want to kill you. Here, though, I don't think this was like a week later. I think that there was a time here. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. We don't have a lot of places that talk about what happened in Saul's life and Paul's life, same person. But there are a couple places where it's spoken about. So we know, first of all, Saul has a salvation experience. Spends several days with the disciples in Damascus, preaches in the synagogues, and they can't understand what he's talking about, and they're baffled by it. Look in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So a lot of the scholars think that when it says here, and keep your finger in Galatians there, but go back to Acts 9. By the way, whenever I get us go to another passage, don't lose your place in Acts 9. We're always going to come back to it. A lot of scholars think that when it says, after many days had gone by, that this culture doesn't keep track of time quite the way that Americans like to. Even to this day, evidently, in the Middle East, they don't keep track of time the way we do. It doesn't matter to them. And so when he says, after many days have gone by, this could be many months. He doesn't care. It's just a term to say later, after a while. But that's the next one. We're going to get to that in just a second. What I think's going on here is that in verse 23, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I think at that point, Saul leaves, and it fits in with Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. I didn't go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So in some period of time between month and 3 years, Saul winds up going to Arabia, preaching in places like Cilicia and stuff like that, then coming back to Damascus. And the reason why some of these scholars think that is because by this time the Jews were prepared for him when he comes back. So at first they're baffled, they don't know what to do, he's totally taken them by surprise. But then you go back to chapter 9. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. So picture this. The Apostle Paul, who was at the time known as Saul, gets saved. He's excited. Everything is seen clearly. God has revealed to him the truth of the Scripture for the first time. His whole life he is devoted to learning the Scriptures. And now all of a sudden all the Scriptures make sense by a revelation of Jesus himself. And so through that revelation he sees this, so he's got to go out and teach it, gets resistance right away, decides he's going to leave for a little bit and go share this in some other areas, and then comes back. He comes back and now goes back to these synagogues and they're ready for him. And all of the city of Damascus, which, by the way, was a pretty big city, is on the alert. Not just the Jews. For this, now you got to keep two fingers, one in Galatians and one in Acts, and then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is kind of the low point in Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about all that he went through. He talks about how he had been beaten with lashes, how he had been flogged, how he had been exposed to death over and over. And then in verse 31 and 32, he says, "The God and Father of the Lord Jesus," I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, "The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Back in Acts 9, we find out that's exactly what happened to him. They kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. It says the governor of the city was on the lookout for him. That is havoc. That is a good description of havoc. Not the kind of havoc that I think he hoped for. I don't know about you, but after I got saved, I wanted everybody around me to know Christ immediately. I figured the whole world could be saved all at once. The Apostle Paul, on fire from the beginning, and what happens? He has to slink out of Damascus through the wall, be let down in a basket. Can you imagine how proud of a man this was before coming to Christ? I didn't say anything sweet about it. I think he was used to a lot of trouble surrounding him all the time. I don't know that he liked this point. Right. I mean, he suffers right away. So then he's let down in a basket, and then comes in the 3 years. If we go back to Galatians, I know we're jumping all over the place. He wasn't. He wasn't going to back down from this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Later I went into Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. So, if you go back to Acts 9, see how that fits in. After being dropped down through an opening in the wall, within 3 years of his initial conversion, he comes to Jerusalem and tries to join the disciples, it says. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and set him off to Tarsus. So he gets saved, hangs out with Ananias and the other disciples for a few days, starts to go into the synagogues, and immediately comes up against resistance, leaves for a small period of time, comes back to Damascus. Now the whole city is in an uproar. Gets lowered through a wall in a basket. Something happens there. We don't know. Somewhere. But within 3 years of being saved, he winds up going to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Or going to Jerusalem, trying to meet with the apostles, getting rejected, and then Barnabas sees him preaching. Don't know how Barnabas hooks up with him. But if it wasn't for Barnabas, none of the disciples, none of the apostles would have wanted anything to do with him. In a little bit. In a little bit. This is before. This is the Apostle Paul basically being a preacher with nowhere to preach. I once had a bunch of sermons and had no pulpit that I could get into, and my pastor said to me, I've heard of preachers with lots of places to preach and no sermons. I've never heard of a preacher with no places to preach and lots of sermons. But I think the Apostle Paul was in that. He wanted to go and share the gospel, and everywhere he was running into trouble. Even the apostles didn't want anything to do with him. This is 3 years after he's saved. He's back in Jerusalem, tries to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. So, if we go back to Galatians, see how this fits in. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. Stayed for him 15 days. Well, how does that work? Well, he must have gone back to Jerusalem, been shut out by all the apostles, until Barnabas then comes across him, befriends him, brings him to the apostles, and he stays with Peter. If it wasn't for Barnabas, who knows what Saul's testimony would have been like. But because of Barnabas sharing that Paul is out there preaching about Jesus, that he's had a radical change, and that the fruit is right there, just look at it, the apostles accept him. At least Peter does. And he stays there too. Oh, absolutely. Well, that's true. But it was Barnabas, so we can say what would have happened without Barnabas. Right. But they don't. Now, he says that the only one that he really got to know during that time was Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Again, another sermon, but once again, we see something that says Jesus had a brother. Okay? Leave it for now. But he's rejected over and over. Finally got a couple of the apostles that are listening to him. And then at this point, he's preaching throughout Jerusalem. It said in Acts that he was able to come and go, and he's there for about 15 days, it sounds like. But this time, the Grecian Jews are going to kill him. How do we know anything about Grecian Jews? What do we know about the Hellenistic Jews? That's those that came to Christ, their widows weren't getting taken care of, so that's when we first got the deacons. Stephen was one of the Grecian Jews.
What does Grecian mean?
Greek-speaking. Greek, same as Hellenistic.
Okay.
Grecian or Hellenistic would have been Greek-speaking.
In other words, they would be from the Greeks, in other words.
Well, everywhere but Jerusalem, basically, they would have all spoken Greek. You know, for a time. And then this is Roman Empire, so much of it would have been speaking Latin as well, taking over Greek. They spoke Latin. Right. So you have a bunch of languages at the time, but the Greek-speaking Jews would have been coming from other areas in. Paul, Saul, was a Greek-speaking Jew. Gentiles. But not the Jews. These are Greek-speaking Jews. Okay. So yeah, they just call the Greeks. They're just talking about Gentiles. So, Saul goes back to Jerusalem, gets to stay with Peter. He's there for a couple weeks. Where does he go to speak now? He goes to the very people who put Stephen to death. The Greek-speaking Jews, the ones who were the most upset with Stephen, because Stephen would have been one of them before getting saved. You can imagine he might even be in the same synagogue that Stephen had been in. And so what do? They're going to try to kill off Paul, just the way they tried to kill off Stephen, or did kill off Stephen. But, it says that Paul found out. How did Paul find out that they were going to try to kill him? If you go to Acts chapter 22. Trying to connect the dots here as much as possible. Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul is sharing his testimony. to a crowd of Jews. And in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 17, it says, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Short period of time, immediately, the Lord tells him, leave Jerusalem immediately. It fits that he would have only been in Jerusalem for a couple weeks. And back in Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 29, "He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." Now, at this point, there's a 10-year period that we don't know anything about the Apostle Paul's life. Because the next time we know that anything happens is he goes back to Jerusalem 14 years after he's saved. That's back in Galatians. He said, after 14 years, I went. After 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Now, that fits with Acts chapter 11. Verse 25 that says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." And then if you go to later in that chapter, it says, "The disciples," in verse 29, "each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea." There was going to be a famine in Judea, and a prophet came down and told them. "This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." So 14 years later, Saul goes with Barnabas back to Jerusalem, this time bringing an offering from the churches in Antioch and whatever else regions around, and goes back, and that's when he actually meets with all the apostles, tells them what's been going on, how they've been preaching to the Gentiles, and at that point it says in Acts, in Galatians chapter 2, they approved of his ministry. Said, we don't know. That is a long time. Some wonder if that 10-year period wasn't Saul having to go through and work through being disillusioned. He comes to Christ. He's on fire for Christ. He's going to have this life that he was evidently so zealous for God all these years. Now he's going to be zealous for God, and it's going to make a difference. And instead, everybody's trying to kill him. It doesn't say anything about people coming to Christ in that period of time, those first 3 years. It just says about him being persecuted. And then we don't hear from him for 10 years. No church is being started, no nothing. Nothing. The only thing we hear about during that time is what's going on in Jerusalem and what's going on through Peter and the other apostles, not through Paul. Could it be that there was a 10-year period that he just... You know, William Carey went to India, and for 7 years, not a single convert. For 7 years, got nowhere, was hated by the local government because he opposed some of the practices of in India of leaving babies out to die and things like that, and had very few that he could count on to be there for him and to encourage him. In fact, his wife was absolutely insane during that time, wouldn't even come to India for several of those years, and when she did, would just howl at the moon at night. So some of the most powerful witnesses for Christ have lived some of the darkest periods of anybody. And we see that with the Apostle Paul here. Why don't we know about those 10 years? We don't know. But we see a pattern early on, right after he's saved, of disappointment at the very least, and outright persecution. With the same force of persecution that he persecuted others, he's now being persecuted. But then finally, we see, and what we're going to do in the rest of Acts, is we're going to see how God used him in a powerful way, and churches sprung up all over the place, and people got saved left and right. You know, but he went through a period of trial and suffering. I think it's safe to say that. Right, we don't know anything about that period from the time Jesus was 12 to the time he was 30 as well. So, here's what I get out of this passage today. First of all, following Jesus can be costly. I think that's pretty obvious right there. It costs you your very life. It costs you your pride. It costs you everything. And even those that you would expect to be on your side sometimes can be a great resisting force. You know, I would imagine, my imagination here, I would imagine that Saul thought, hey, when they find out that I love Jesus now, they're going to be on my side. I'm going to have all these people. No, instead, the Jews hated him because of the message of Christ. The Christians didn't know what to think about him and stayed away from him because of his former life. And you find this period in a lot of people's lives after they get saved. There's nowhere that they're really accepted. Because those that they used to run with, they don't approve of that behavior anymore, and so they're cast out, which is a good thing for them. But those who they want to embrace them, the church doesn't know yet. I mean, there's been plenty of people over the years that say, oh, I got saved, and then, you know, 6 months later, they're dragging half the church with them into sin. You go, did they really get saved? What happened there? And so a lot of times church members don't reach out to brand new converts and embrace them wholly because they're not sure what the heck to think of this. It happens. And the Apostle Paul was in this. And so, when the Lord's on your side, he needs to be enough. And that could be that period of 10 years. Maybe that was when the Apostle Paul was really learning that he could completely trust Christ. We don't know. And then recognition may take years. You know, we all want some type of recognition for what we did for God. God's the one that should be getting all the recognition. But we want some of that, and, you know, in the Apostle Paul's time, it took really 14 years for the disciples and apostles to recognize the ministry that God had given to them. But then finally, that perseverance and faithfulness pay off. Kind of a weird way to say it, pay off. But perseverance and faithfulness are needed. You know, discouragement can set in. We get so excited and then go through that period of desert time. Stick with it. Walk with the Lord. Fruit comes. But fruit comes from the pruning that God does and the persevering. As fast as plants seem to grow in the garden, it still takes time for them to bear fruit and get to the point where they bear much fruit. Takes pruning and things like that, takes tending to. And the same thing can be said for our personal witness. It takes perseverance and faithfulness. But God will use that for his glory. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, you can ruin your witness very easily, but it's very, very hard to establish it. Yeah. Anybody else got anything they want to add? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given us examples like the Apostle Paul. I thank you that you've given us the example of his perseverance, and that to him he didn't need to explain those years in between. He never felt compelled to tell what he was doing during that 10-year period that we have no record. In fact, Luke, recording all of this, never tells us either. What was important was that 14 years later, he was still following you and leading others to follow you. And then we see in the rest of his life, Lord, how you used him in such an incredibly powerful way. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us that same perseverance and use us in a powerful way for your kingdom. In Christ we pray. Amen.